Do you think that Bob DeRosa should have taken John Leno's place? I think so. Did I say John or Jay? So you see how much I've watched that. John Lennon. John Lennon. Yeah, there you go. How's everybody doing? You all doing good? Good smiles on your face. Yes, good smile. You know, I have a healing testimony. I was, Hannah, it's a knee testimony. Where's Hannah? She's back in the room. But yesterday I was at Special Olympics. My son Nick is involved in Special Olympics. And if you check out his Facebook page, okay, Nicholas Lessons, check it out. It's pretty cool. And after the games, Chris and I, we went out to dinner. We actually had a date night. And I excused myself to go to the bathroom. And I ran into the door. It's very embarrassing. I ran into the bathroom door knee first. And it really hurt. And it really hurt when I got up this morning. So when we were doing the little, the dance thing this morning, I thought, well, I can't do that. Then you had the, you ever get that little nudge? Yes, you can. That if you do, maybe something good will happen. So I did. And guess what? Something good happened. There's no exaggeration. There's no more pain. So God is good all the time. All right. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Judges. Judges. I know it's your favorite book. This morning we're continuing our series on the culture of the kingdom. How many of you know that the kingdom of God has a culture? And we want to rediscover and re-experience the culture of the kingdom. So many of us are going through a course. It's called a leadership development program. And it's teaching us about the culture of the kingdom. So we've gone through, I think, five so far, right? Family, goodness of God, joy and hope, honor. And the one we just saw is on risk and faith. So this morning we want to just continue this last one, risk and faith, and talk about risk, which is the ultimate journey of faith. Now, Bob mentioned John Wimber of blessed memory. I consider John Wimber one of my mentors. I actually had the privilege of spending some time with him. And I was at one of his teachings one day. And he asked, it was a huge crowd of about 3,000 pastors, and he asked these 3,000 pastors, how do you spell faith? You know, I was like asking 3,000 pastors, how do you spell faith? Come on. So, you know, we hear people saying, well, come on, you know, of course, F-A-I-T-H. So John said, no, you got that wrong. It's spelled R-I-S-K. So this morning, we want to find out who here is a risk taker. Now, we already got a hand up. You don't have to raise your hand yet, but here's the poll. Are you a risk taker? Yes, I look forward to taking risks when they are presented to me. No, it is hard for me to take risks and only will after much consideration and deliberation. So think about it for 10 seconds. You don't have to raise your hand, but think about what your answer is. Is it yes or no? And then I'm going to ask you again a little bit later on, see if your answer is still the same. Okay? So are you a risk taker? We want to find out if you are this morning. If not, then how you can become one. So let me ask you, what kind of people come to mind when you think of a risk taker? I'll give you a hint. Entrepreneurs. Would you say entrepreneurs are risk takers? What other kind of people? Race car drivers, absolutely. Yeah, so many race car drivers here. What's that? On the Beltway, yes. Right. Driving the Beltway, absolutely. Especially on a motorcycle. Mountain climbers. Explorers. Uh-huh. We got Bree's giving us a history lesson here. Excellent. Right, right. Christopher Columbus. Well, okay, here's a risk taker. See if you recognize. Who's he? Walt Disney. That's right. He repeatedly took risks creating new animation styles and new technologies to implement them. He was an amazing risk taker. We're the blessed recipients of this man's risk taking. How about this? Who is that? Helen Keller. I love what she says here. I'm the only one, but still I am one. I cannot do anything, but still I can do something. I will not refuse to do something I can do. Maybe you don't know that though she was deaf and blind, she took a risk and became the first deaf and blind person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree. That's a risk. How about, who's this? John Glenn. Okay, 1962, he took a big risk when he became the first American to do what? To orbit the Earth. Well, you know, that wasn't the last time. In 1998, he went again aboard the Space Shuttle Discovery, this time as a U.S. senator. How old was he? 77. Come on, John. That's a risk. How about who's this? Rosa Parks. What did she do? She risked everything when she said no to the bus driver that I'm not getting up. So take it. And she didn't, and she became a glorious symbol of the civil rights movement. How about, who's this? Bill Gates. He took a risk when he dropped out of college to start Microsoft. How about this guy? Steve Jobs. He took a risk believing that technology and art can coexist. So if you have an iPhone this morning, or you have your iPad, or you have your iPod, raise your hand if you got one of the three. Okay, you're a living testimony that it was worthwhile that he took that risk. All right, now, the Bible is full of risk takers, isn't it? Now, many come to mind, but how about Abraham? Abraham took a risk when he left home, became a homeless man, because he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was a huge risk because the Lord told him to go to this place that I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going. But he took a risk. Aren't we happy for it? How about Noah? He took a risk when he went against the flow. Wouldn't you say Noah went against the flow? How about that? David, he took a risk when he took on Goliath. Now, I know that picture is not fully accurate, but that's a great picture of what it looked like, isn't it? You know, do you know that David, this is what historians tell us, David was 15 years old when he took on Goliath. Now, I mean, it would be a risk to take on Goliath at any age, but at 15? Come on, something like that. You know, if you've read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's giving honor to all these guys and women who took risk of faith. You know, it says, real quickly, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, by faith Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the list goes on. Honoring all these men and women who by faith did these amazing things. And that's just the Old Testament. How many know there's some risk takers in the New Testament? So the Bible is full of risk takers. But the Bible also has people that were not risk takers. I call them risk avoiders. Now, you may remember the story in Numbers chapter 13, where we see an example of some who didn't take risks. Now, you remember the story. Remember Moses, he tells these 12 guys to go spy out the land so that they can take it. Because remember, they're supposed to possess the land. So they all go out, they come back, and 10 of them say, we can't do it. Now, who knows why they felt they could not do it? Now, you're ahead of me there. Okay. All right, comrade. Comrade's doing PowerPoint for me this morning. Good job, comrade. Yeah, there were giants in the land. It's kind of like this guy, Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids. I mean, you saw this guy. Would you think twice about going in and taking the land? They were filled with guys like this. I would. Bob said he'd be okay if he had a semi-automatic weapon. I understand. So 10 of these guys are saying, no way, Jose. I mean, I'm not going in there with guys looking like that. But there's two guys who say we can. And Caleb, speaking for Joshua, says, we can do it. Now, let me tell you, it took me a long time to find a picture of Caleb. Now, I'm Jewish, so I can say this. He kind of looks Jewish. So, we took this poll, right? And I asked you if you were a risk taker. All right, does anybody want to take a risk here? How many of you said yes and would still say yes that you are a risk taker as you look at your life? I'm not going to raise my hand. Okay, well, that's a clear minority. I'm with you. And I think these percentages, 10 out of 12, are risk avoiders. 2 out of 12 are risk takers. I think that percentage is kind of sort of spelled out here. Most people are not risk takers. Most people are risk avoiders. If you use the percentage here, it's about 87% of us are risk avoiders. So this morning, I want to speak to the 87% here, including myself, who want to become more of a risk taker and want to know how to do it. Okay? So that's why we're looking at Gideon this morning, the book of Judges, to glean some answers from his life. This morning, I want to give you three truths of how you can become more of a risk taker. And how many of you know the truth will set you free? Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this morning, some of you are going to get set free because you're going to hear truth this morning. Now let's read together Gideon, Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to use my iPad. Thank you, Steve Jobs. Now, if you don't have a Bible this morning or an iPad or an iPhone or a smartphone, that's okay. But I do want to encourage you that in the future, bring a Bible. If you're not in the habit of bringing a Bible, I encourage you to bring it because there's something about actually looking in the Bible and reading along with the person reading. I don't know what it does, but the Spirit does something when you're actually reading for yourself from the Bible. You can underline stuff. You can go back home. It's something, the Spirit of God does something. So, just for a note in the future. But I'll read it to you this morning. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah. Not Whitney. Ophrah. Maybe that's where she got her name. I don't know. Which belonged to Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds, which our forefathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? Who? You. Verse 15. And he said to him, pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. So a little background on Gideon. He lived during the time of Judges. Joshua had and the elders in that generation had passed away, and now Israel is being ruled by judges. And God would raise up a judge when Israel, the people of Israel, are under oppression, and they go, oh God, things aren't going well. Did you ever been in that place where things aren't going well, and you go, oh God, help? It's the most famous prayer in the Bible, help. And every time they went help, God would raise up a judge to deliver them from their oppression and their enemies. So, what's going on in Judges 6? Israel is being bullied. Any of you ever been bullied by someone? They're being bullied by the Midianites. the Midianites are coming into their land, and they're just like destroying everything, destroying their produce, destroying their crops, and going, ha, 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 there's nothing you can do about it. And they made life miserable for the Israelites. Now, I don't know about you, I can relate a little bit to this. You know, these were the Midianite bullies. When I was growing up in Pikesville, we had the Rushestown bullies. We did. And you know what they would do? They would go Jew hunting. This was the term they used. They would go Jew hunting. So one of the things we did back in the 60s. We would hang out in Pikesville. We had our spots. We had Suburban House, McDonald's, Green Spring Shopping Center. We would hang out. There'd be like 20, 30, 50 of us, you know, just young people hanging out. And all of a sudden, somebody would scream, "They're coming!" And we look, and this gang of Rushestown hill bullies, were coming with their chains. With their chains. And, you know, wanting to take our stuff and beat us up. So you know what we would do? Run! God had not raised up a deliverer at that time. So we were real good at running. I used to run track, and they never got me. I was fast. So I have a little bit of idea what it was like for these Midianites. So verse 11, what happens? The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon while he's working. He's working for his dad. He's living with his family, and he's probably a young guy. He's working the wine press, and the wine press was in a hole in the ground. He was hiding. He was hiding when the angel of the Lord showed up. I can understand. He was hiding. And so the angel of the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Here's this young guy, Gideon, and he's hiding from the bad guys, the bullies. And the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Truth number one. God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. Say with me, God sees more in me than I see in myself. So what is the Lord doing? He's calling things forth as though they were not. Romans 4:17. That's what God does. He calls things forth as though they were not. He calls forth. He says things about us that we don't see about ourselves. He sees it first, and he calls it out. What is he doing? He's calling out identity. Identity. You know, he does the same thing. See, Jesus doing the same thing in the Gospel of John. I love the little story about Nathanael. You know, Jesus calls Philip, good Jewish guy. Philip tells his Jewish friend, Nathanael. He says, "Nathanael," I don't call him Nate or what, Nathan or whatever. He says, "We found the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. He's the Messiah." And so Nathanael says, "Huh? What good can come out of Nazareth?" So Philip says, "Well, just come on, let's go meet him." So it picks up, and as they approach, Jesus said, or Yeshua said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." So Nathanael says, "How do you even know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He said, Jesus sees things in us before we see it in ourselves. He saw integrity, and I doubt if Nathanael went around thinking, like, "I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man without gall." No, Yeshua, Jesus saw it in him, and he called it out, his identity, who he is, because he wanted him to believe who he is in God. The problem, what's our problem? Which one? Good. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. That's our big problem. Can you imagine this angel Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, O man of valor." And like Gideon's like, "Huh? Who? Where? What?" I mean, he's like, "You talking to me?" "Yeah, I'm talking to you." But he didn't think he was talking to him. How did he respond? He said, verse 13, he deflects it. He says, "Praise, sir, if the Lord is with us," You couldn't receive it from him, for you. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? He's deflecting it. It's kind of like the person who says, you know, you did a really good job the other day. They may ever say to you, hey, you did a good job. And the person says, well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. I love what Bill Johnson says. Well, you're just not that good. Now, Cheryl, where's Cheryl? I'm going to pick on you if it's okay. Cheryl said this morning in her testimony, you know, it wasn't her, it was the Spirit. You're right. But it was also you. It was the Holy Spirit in you. It was the Holy Spirit using you. So it's okay. It's okay. I know it's like, I do the same thing. I try not to anymore. I'm afraid you gave a decent talk. Well, it wasn't really me. Well, believe me, I'm aware. If I give a decent talk, I'm really aware that it's the Holy Spirit. Because I cannot talk. I can't teach. I can't preach. If God doesn't help me, it's terrible what comes out. So I know that. But I'm also aware that it's when it does come out right, it's because he used me. It's a gift he gives me and you. So we have a hard time believing who we are, which is why the enemy always attacks us at the point of our identity. I mean, think about it. Here's Yeshua. He's in the Jordan River. God speaks. Everybody hears it. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my son. Identity. My son in whom I just take great pleasure in. Then where does he go? He goes out into the desert. And what does the enemy say to him? If you are the Son of God. He's attacking him at the point of his identity. If you are the Son of God, then turn the bread into stones and jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Prove it. That's right. Prove it. Perform something. You know, that's the difference between religion and a relationship. See, I grew up religious, feeling like I had to do something. I had to perform for God to get him to love me, to get him to accept me. So religion is performance-based. Relationship is grace-based. We don't have to serve God for love. We serve him from love. You know, I don't think he's here. A few of us were praying for one of the young men here. And we gave him an assignment. We told him to go home after we prayed for him and look in the mirror and say this in the mirror. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Or maybe another word for fearfully. I am awesomely, I am amazingly and wonderfully made. I am a son of God, and the Father really loves me. You know, you've all heard of original sin. You know, I think we focus too much on original sin. I think we need to focus more on original glory. Because Yeshua, the Messiah, has come to restore the glory that we lost. He did that on the cross when he rose from the dead. He restored our glory, the glorious image of God that we're created in. So when you look in the mirror, you don't have to say, well, I'm just a stupid failure, sinner, you know, piece of nothing, whatever. No, that's not who you are anymore. Who are you? Yeah, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world to live in his presence through love. Because God has determined that you should live for the praise of his glory. Because of his free gift to you and the beloved in whom, through his blood of atonement, you gain your freedom, the forgiveness of your sin. Such are the riches of his grace which he has poured out for you in all wisdom and insight. So look in the mirror and say that. And if you can't remember all that by heart, read it to yourself. In the mirror, say, this is about me. I have been chosen. I have been restored to my original glory because of what Yeshua, Jesus, has done for me. So that's truth number one. God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. He calls out our identity. Truth number two, God believes in us. He calls forth our destiny. He says to Gideon, go in this mud of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? He believes in him. He calls forth his destiny. That he has a purpose in life. He has a mission in life. You know, I think one of the things that most plagued me as a young man, you know, those questions we all, the psychologists tell us, we all ask ourselves, who am I? Why am I here? What am I here for? That was the big one for me. What am I here for? Why do I exist? I didn't know. But the day I met Yeshua, the day I met Jesus, he began calling out my destiny. That he created me for a purpose. For a purpose. I have a special purpose. My life is going to make a difference. See, I was plagued by thinking like, I'm just, who am I? I'm a nothing. I'm not going to make any difference in the world. Guess where that comes from? No. I have a destiny. You have a destiny. And God is always, this is what he does throughout Scripture. Think about it. He changes Abe. Who knows? Father Abe. I have a great-grandfather named Abraham. Changes his name to Abraham. Why? Because he's speaking destiny. I will make you a father of many nations. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. What does Israel mean? Israel means to rule, be strong, have authority over. He changes Simon's name, Shimon's name to Peter. Because upon this rock, I will build my church. What's he doing? He's speaking destiny. You have a purpose. So some of you are sitting there and you're wondering, what's mine? Well, there's a great passage, great truth. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, you have been saved and called for a holy purpose. Now, most of you in this room this morning, you know you're saved. But you're not just saved, you're also called for a holy purpose. You've been saved and called. God saved you for a reason. Because he has destiny, he has a purpose, he has a mission for you to accomplish in your life, in this short life that we have here on this planet Earth. What's the problem? We don't believe we have a destiny. We don't believe, as I said, that our life can really make a difference. Why? Because we focus on our weaknesses. Look at Gideon. What does he say? Pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least or the youngest in my family. How many of you are the youngest in your family? I am. I have a brother 15 years older than me. I have a sister 10 years older than me, and I grew up as the invisible one. Where's Freddie? Is Freddie around? Freddie was so quiet because he had this outgoing, super charismatic brother, 15 years older, and this gorgeous sister who all the guys love. Freddie who? That's really how I felt growing up. I was literally the least by far in my family. Some of you can relate. Moses had a similar problem. He said, who am I? Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. What did Jeremiah say? I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Here's the truth. God never calls us to do something without giving us the power to do it. And often it's in the place of weakness that he speaks destiny into our life. I didn't know this about Bill Johnson just till we watched the video the other night. When he took public speaking in college, he said to the professor, just give me an F. Just give me an F. He had such fear of public speaking that he didn't want to take the class because he knew he'd fail. So he said to the professor, just give me an F. I can relate to that too. You know, we all have weaknesses. I'd say on the top of my weakness list was the fear of public speaking. I'm not exaggerating. I can tell you stuff. That must have been good. I missed it. But you know what the truth is? God's power is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul said, so I boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ, Messiah, might stay over me. You know, can you imagine going to a job interview and boasting of your weaknesses? Well, sir, you know, I have a hard time getting up early in the morning and I'm really disorganized and, you know, and You know, I have to drink 30 cups of coffee a day. And you don't do that, do you? But it's opposite in the kingdom. You know, there's this inversion in the kingdom of God. For example, somebody just a few weeks ago, I won't mention, he's sitting here. And we were sharing after the service, and he just started sharing with me very honestly about some of his weaknesses. You know what happened to me after you shared that? My esteem went like this. I just thought, wow. I mean, I trust that guy more now than I did before. Because he's not trying to hide his weaknesses. That's the beauty of the kingdom. You don't have to hide your weaknesses. You can boast. Paul says, I boast in them that the power of Christ may be revealed in me. Isn't that good news? I think that's probably why I like going to AA or NA meetings. NA meetings. Not that I had to, but I would go with my friends. Because there's such honesty there. They're boasting their weaknesses. And the power of God's there. It really is. Have you ever been in their meetings? The power of God is there. All right. Finally, truth number three. God is with you. The angel Lord says to Gideon, but I will be with you. What is he doing? He's establishing, he's calling forth, he's calling into him intimacy, which is the foundation of all ministry. I think Paul is the one who turned me on to this. Intimacy, into me see. Someone said that God is saying, I want you to see into me. I want you to see my heart. I want you to see that my heart is to be with you. I want to be with you. So when you go to that job interview, I am with you. When you face that new challenge, the Lord says, I am with you. When you have that new opportunity before you, the Lord says, I am with you. When Michael Rosenberg says, do you want to go down to the Lexington Market? The Holy Spirit says, I am with you. When you see that sick person or that person with limping at Walmart, and he had this little nudge, and the nudge says, go pray for that person. The Lord says, I'm with you. I am with you. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. He said it to Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 3. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. He said it to Jacob in Genesis 31, 3. Return to the land of your father and grandfather and your relatives there, and I will be with you. He said it to Moses. He said it to Joseph in Genesis 39, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Said it to Moses, God answered, I will be with you. He said it to Jeremiah, be not afraid, for I am with you. And he says it to you. What is the last thing Yeshua, Jesus, says before he ascends? You got it. Very last verse. Very last thing he says. Behold, I am with you always until the end of time. Come on. So, God wants to give you what he gave to Gideon. If you're going to become a risk taker, or more of a risk taker, we need to receive what God gave to Gideon. He wants to give you identity so you know who you are in Messiah, in Christ. He wants to give you destiny so that you know what you're here for. He wants to give you intimacy. You are not alone in this world. It's not all up to you to make it happen. You're not an orphan. Because he is with you. Let's stand. So we have a few minutes left here this morning. I just want to have a few minutes of prayer and ministry together. Because if we're going to become risk takers, and most of us didn't raise our hand saying that we're a risk taker, so if we're going to become more of a risk taker, we need to believe the truth. Which means we need to disbelieve that which is not true. Right? It's called repentance. That's what repentance is. The word repentance, the literal words, it means change what you believe. First thing that Jesus, Yeshua, said when he hit the scene, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you think. Change the way you believe. So to believe something, we need to disbelieve something else. Any of you, any of you use a computer? Anybody use a computer? Of course you do. You know, if your computer's ever got jammed up, you know, really slow, don't you hate that? Gets really slow, and you want to throw it away or step on it and kick it, and you know. Why is that? Because you have all these programs running in the background that are causing conflict and messing your computer up. Well, what I want to say to you this morning is that you and me, we've got these programs running in the background, and they're messing us up. They're messing us up. We've accepted lies about our identity. Lies like, I am insignificant. I am unlikable. I am a failure. We've accepted untruths about our destiny. Things like, I have no purpose in life. My life doesn't matter. I'll never reach my dreams. I have no dreams. We've accepted untruths about intimacy. Such as, I am alone in this world. I can only depend on me. God loves others more than me. God favors others more than me. God blesses others more than me. I will never learn to love. And you can fill in your own blanks.
And just laugh about
that. Yeah. Right. So what we want to do in these final moments, we want to press the delete button. You know when you go to programs and control panel, whatever, and see all the programs, or you can delete the ones that you don't need. If you have any of those thoughts running through your mind this morning, you don't need that anymore. You can delete that in Jesus' name. So believing the truth starts with disbelieving what is not true. So let's just take a moment. I want to encourage you to just to think in prayer. What programs are running in the background of your mind that you've accepted, that you allow to play? And just say to the Lord this morning, Father, this morning is the day that I want to change my mind so that I agree with what's in your mind about me, my identity, my destiny, my intimacy that I can have with you. So has any come to mind, just put them in the trash bin. Delete them and put them in the trash bin. In Jesus' name. Right now. Father, thank you that you speak identity into our minds and our hearts this morning. That you're speaking destiny into our lives. That you're releasing intimacy into our hearts. So that we know who we are in you. So that we know what you've called us to do. That we have a destiny. And that we can have intimacy with you because you are with us. You're so with us that even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. So Father, in Jesus' name, I just release identity, destiny, intimacy upon each of my brothers and sisters right here, right now, this morning. Just say yes. Say, Father, I receive. I receive my identity. I receive my destiny. I receive intimacy with you. I receive. I receive. I receive.
Thank you. As we close this morning, one of the things that Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, I believed, therefore I spoke. I love that. It's very simple. I believed, therefore I spoke. I declared. That's my assignment, your homework for this week. To believe the truth. This morning you heard truth. Believe the truth. And then go home this morning and declare the truth. And just to encourage you, I want you to watch this as we close. Watch this short little video about here's how you do it. Here's how you declare the truth. Please be seated.
With our words we set in motion, the direction our lives will go. There's nothing more powerful than you declaring God's promises over your life. Faithful words ignite the greatness God has placed within you. This is your life. It's happening now. What will you declare?
I declare I will choose faith over fear.
I declare I will exceed your expectations.
I declare I will fulfill my destiny.
I declare I will overcome every obstacle.
I declare our children are blessed.
I declare that I'm a people builder.
I declare I will chase my dreams.
I declare victory over depression.
I declare I will get my degree.
I declare I will live victoriously.
As we close this morning, let's declare the truth of whatever Chris has for us.
Great response. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Talk about you don't know what God's going to do. This is my desire.